Word is working mightily in him. Thank you for the anointing that destroys the yoke. Thank you not only for healing him, but restoring him and raising him up. Complete restoration, Lord. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, today I'm going to talk about vision. And that's why I got my glasses. I know it's not funny, but it just come real quick. Really, we're going to talk about don't give up on your dream or don't give up on your vision. And when I mean vision, I don't mean, you know, now you can actually see a vision. You have a vision, you actually see something where God shows you a vision. Well, that certainly qualifies as a vision. You know, a vision also is something that God's put in your heart, or a word that God's given you, or a scripture or a promise that he's quickened to you. You know, you can have something that you're reading along, or you're hearing someone preaching, all of a sudden that's quickened, and you get a hold of it, and you get a vision for it. You get a dream for it. I know in church and in these really spiritual settings, it's really easy to have a vision and a dream. But once you get outside and around the world and the ways of the world and the storms of life come, sometimes it's not so easy to hold on to your vision. But you know what? Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Anything he's given you, it's not just something to kind of pep you up for that moment. You know, it's something that's for sure, that's complete, that he wants to bring to a complete end. And I believe, like Pastor Mitch has been saying, that this is the year of restoration, and we're going to grab a hold of that. And I've heard many ministers, you know, the different prophecies and things and people that I hear, it seems like that's a common theme, that this is the year of restoration. Even Dr. Dufresne is mentioning about it. Others, Brother Copeland, different ones. But really, it's a time to where it's time to come in and take and walk in what's ours and what belongs to us. Now, I know 2010 for a lot of people was a year of great struggle and battle. Don't look so holy. I know for me and a lot of people, I mean, you have a promise, you know things are coming, but it seems like for a lot of people it was a tremendous battle, a lot of change. But praise God, we are going to the other side, and God is going to bring to pass everything that he said. You don't have to get so excited about it. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to try to read through several scriptures today and let the word preach to you. And just listen to God's word and listen to what God says. You know, thank God for the word, because one thing about the Bible is it demonstrates and tells about people that had situations just like you, and they overcame and they won. And God's no respecter of persons. If they overcame and they won, then you can overcome and you can win. If God ever gave a promise to anybody, he's no respecter of persons. Then that means that's your promise. Hallelujah. You can take a hold of it. Thank the Lord. Well, Mark chapter 4, let's look at verse 35. And this is Jesus talking here. It says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, I'll be honest with you, English is not my major. It's not even a minor. It's a minor. We won't go there. But I do know this. If he said, "Let us pass over to the other side," that's pretty clear. Even I can understand that. He says, "Get in the ship and we're going to the other side." Now, why is that important? Well, read verse 36. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, what did he say in verse 35? "Let us pass over to the other side." This is in red. So it's Jesus talking. It's the word of God. He didn't say, "Let us pass over to the other side," unless a great big old storm comes and sinks us in the middle of the ocean. He got in the ship, laid down, said, let's go to the other side, lay down, and went to sleep. What was he expecting? He was expecting to get to the other side. You know, when you first start out in your journey or a dream or a vision, it always looks sunny, don't it? The birds are singing, the flowers are blooming, chirping, everything's nice, the weather's warm. I better stop shooting a mic. I'm right on the edge, pushing us over. Kind of like it is today, really. But, you know, when you first get that word and you first get that thing in your heart, there's such a, I mean, it's so real to you. There's such a knowledge of it, such a certainty of it, such a surety of it. It just, you can just see it when God gives it to you. You can just see it coming to pass. I like what Pastor Ken Kasich has said over the years. He made a statement, don't doubt in darkness what you heard in the light. Well, we got to make sure, as Brother Hagin mentioned all the time, faith begins where the will of God is known. And when you've really heard from God, when the Spirit of God has really spoken to you, and you know that that's God speaking to you, you need to write that down. You need to hang on to that. You need to know that that's God's word to you. And like I said, you could just be reading through the Bible, and the Holy Ghost will just quicken something to you. Well, that's God's word to you. You can hear somebody preach about something, and they're preaching, and all of a sudden, something on the inside, the Spirit of God just rises up, and you know, that's your vision too. That's yours. Well, it's always great when you get it, but sometimes, well, I wouldn't say sometimes, every time that you get something from God, the devil always challenges it. Because the sower sows the word, and the devil comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. And you talk about the parable of the sower, out of all the seed that was sown, just a very small percentage of it really came into complete fruition, really grew up and produced a harvest. Well, we don't want that to be our life and our vision. Well, here Jesus said, go to the other side, but a storm came, and it said a great storm. And when these guys said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Now, these were fishermen. They lived on this ocean, on this sea, wherever they were, on this great lake or whatever it was. They lived there. They fished there. They were fishermen. They seen all kinds of storms in their life. But there was something about this storm that when they came to Jesus, they thought, this is it. The jig's up. It's all over with. They thought there was something about this storm that's going to put them under, that they were not going to make it. Well, it says in verse 39, and he rose, that's Jesus, and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, there's a couple things in here that I think is important. When they got in the midst of the great storm and they were afraid and they woke up Jesus, what did Jesus do? Did he rebuke the wind? Did he rebuke the way? I mean, did he rebuke the wind? Did he rebuke the waves? Did he rebuke the sea? Well, he didn't rebuke the sea. He didn't rebuke the waves. He rebuked the wind, which was the source of the storm. He stood up and went to the very source of it and rebuked that. And when that wind stopped, then everything became calm. You know, you've got to speak to the source of the thing that's coming against you. And you've got to speak to it. He spoke to it. He said something to that storm. You know, when you get in the middle of a great battle, the one thing sometimes that's the hardest to do is to hold on to your confession of faith and speak the word in the midst of that storm. And that's where the real faith comes in. And I like to, it's interesting, in verse 40 he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Do you know that if you're in fear, you automatically know that you're not in faith? And the first thing that came against these guys was fear. And fear is the number one weapon of the devil. When God's given you a plan, when God's given you a dream, when you've stepped out, see, once they launch from the shore and they start going the other side, they're on their way. And it was in the middle of that, it's as they launched out, that these things came and this storm came and that fear came. And that fear tried to stop them and bring them under. But you know what? They didn't yield to the fear. Well, they did yield to the fear. Jesus didn't yield to the fear. Jesus didn't yield to the storm. He got up and spoke to the source of that storm. And then when he did, everything became calm. See, but they were fearful, and Jesus said they had no faith. Well, you know, when fear comes, that's opposite of faith. Let's look over at Acts 27. We'll go through some scriptures here. Thank God that we're going to the other side. And everything that God's promised us is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. So don't give up on your dream. Don't give up on the vision that you have. Or I'll say it this way. Don't let natural circumstances and the things of this world and the circumstances and the trials of life weaken or change or alter your vision of what God has for you. Hold on to your vision. Now, here was Paul. He was going, he was a prisoner at this time. He had to go to Rome. He was going before Caesar and give his case. And he was in the boat. And let's look at Acts chapter 27, verse 10. And he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and of ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Well, the Holy Ghost told Paul, this ain't going to be good. You know, this is going to be bad. This is not going to end up well. He told them, he had a witness of what was coming, but they didn't believe him. Well, and then we know that it goes down. What Paul said came to pass. Let's look at verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." After many days, the sun, the stars didn't appear. It was a great storm, and all hope that they should be saved was gone. That's a hopeless situation. Paul's in a situation that he knows by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost told him, this is not going to turn out good. Don't go on this voyage. He told the people in charge, don't go on this voyage. This is not going to be good. But you know what? They believed someone else and they didn't listen to him. And now he's in a situation against his will in a place to where he didn't want to be, where the Lord told him not to be. But here he is because he was committed to, he was a prisoner, and there's nothing else he could have done about it. Well, when he's in a place where all hope was then taken away, that's a hopeless situation, isn't it? He was literally in a hopeless situation. He was supposed to go to Rome. He was supposed to stand before Caesar. And you go back to his life. You know, when he got saved, Jesus showed him the things that was going to happen to him. He must stand before kings, and he must give his testimony and testify of Jesus. And he, God had shown him all these things that were supposed to happen. But here, it looked like in this situation, he got in a situation against his own will, against what he knew was best, and he was trapped. And now a situation came to where it was hopeless. They had done everything to save the ship. There was no hope to get out of this situation. But look at verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." I told you so. If you'd have listened, if you'd have listened to me, it wouldn't have been like this. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now look, it says, "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." But Paul came and says, "Hey, you should have listened to me, but listen, I want you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whose I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Where was he during this long abstinence? He was seeking God because he was trapped. He was a prisoner. He was taken away. He was forced to go on this trip. He didn't want to go. He knew it was going to be bad. He knew they shouldn't do it. He had to do it because he's a prisoner. But you know what? Thank God. See, God had given him a dream. God had given him a vision. And in the worst possible shape, when all hope was gone, an angel came to him and God spoke to him and says, don't be afraid. Look at verse 24. It says, when the first thing the angel said was, fear not. Well, what did Jesus talk about in that storm? You know, why are you afraid? Why don't you have any faith? So we know that fear will try to come in and grab a hold of you in any situation when you get into a real storm. But I like this. He says, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. You know, he had a divine destiny that he had to fulfill. And that divine destiny and that plan of God was greater than this storm that everybody was hopeless in. No matter what you face in life, no matter what comes against you, you have a divine destiny. And no devil, no storm, no setback, no failure of your own even, because God's greater than that. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you. And God's mercy is so great that really you're the only one that can stop you from fulfilling your call and fulfilling your destiny. The devil can bring storms. He can bring trials. But he's going to bring trials to everybody. If you really looked, when we get on the other side and God pulls back the veil and we get that, I mean, now they're working on 3D, and that's pretty cool, except I hate wearing those glasses all the time. But that's why our brother Luke is going to college and studying these things, to give us a little bit higher level of technology to where we can see these things without the glasses. And we will buy stock in that company, by the way. Hallelujah. If we can get away with not having inside information. But here in this trial, you know, I said so much I forgot what I was even going to say. But life goes on. The thing is, everything come to steal what he had from God. But when you have a dream from God, you have a divine destiny. Only you can stop yourself from fulfilling that. You've got to sometimes get back up. The storm came against everyone. Jesus, I'm sure, and it mentions a little bit about his life, but if it says everything that was spoken and written was recorded, that there wouldn't be enough books to even record it. I know from the time he was born right up through the time of the end, you'll be able to see that the devil continually and constantly tried to trip him up and get him in situations. But you know what? He had the greater one on the inside. And he overcame and he fulfilled his call. So don't think that it's a strange thing that a trial comes against you. Because it's going to. But you're going to overcome it. And look what he said in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. Howbeit, we must be cast on a certain island. So in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the storm, when all hope was gone and fear was gripping everyone and it looked like they were going to the bottom, it looked like this storm was going to take them out. You know what? God was there. The word of God came to him. God sent an angel. God spoke to him and says, you're going to go see Caesar. You have a divine destiny. You have got to stand before Caesar. I'm telling you, when you've got a divine destiny, when you have something on the inside that God has given you and shown you, the storm's not going to take you under. May look like it's going to take you under, but it's not. Why? Because you have a divine destiny that you've got to fulfill. So he knew that, and he cried out to God. Well, you see that he had the same situation over at Acts 16 when he was going to go preach somewhere. The Lord says no. He was going to go to Asia, and the Holy Ghost forbid him. And then he had a dream, and he saw some people in Macedonia say, hey, come over here and help us. So what did he do? Well, he got up and says, well, I know, of a surety that God has sent me to go to, Macedonia. So he gets to Macedonia. They go through the, they're walking around. They get a person saved, a lady saved. Then they're going to a prayer meeting in the town, getting prepared. A lady's following around, full of the devil, saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. Hear ye him. Hear ye them. But, somehow the devil's advertising isn't quite the same, is it? Because Paul says Paul was grieved in his spirit and turned and rebuked that spirit from that lady. And when that spirit was gone, well, their problem was gone, but the only problem was the guys who controlled this lady they earned their living, their living was gone. So they got mad at Paul. They put him in prison. They beat him. They scourged him. They put him in prison. And here he was at midnight in prison, his back bleeding. Now remember, he had a vision. Paul and Silas. I've always thought about being Silas. Now this is the greatest apostle that there is. The number one. He has a vision. He says, God gave me a vision to go to this area, and you get to go along with him. You're thinking, wow, finest donkeys, five-star hotel, best food, special treatment. You know, they may give us an extra big special offering. You know, when you're thinking about, you're not thinking about going, getting beaten, thrown into a prison. And they know where that prison's at. There's actually a sewer ran through it. So, our prisons today, better than some hotels I've been in, I think. But not that I can compare or will. But they're not. Some of them are not that bad. They're not. There's no sewers running through them. If they are, they're in pipes, you know, and it's really real different. But you're thinking, Paul had this vision. And God told me in a vision. You know, if it would have been me, I'd have said, now, Lord, this is what I told you. I wanted to go to Asia. I didn't even want to come here. I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to come to this area and do this and preach here. Why'd you give me that vision? I was going to go over to the place where it's nice and sunny and everybody loves me. And I was going to go to where I can get the big crowds. And I was going to go to Asia because they really needed it. I was going to do this. But you gave me a vision, and here I am. And then look what happened when I start walking towards the plan that God gave me. I start walking towards your vision. What happened? But you know what? In the middle of that time, what did they do? They began to sing and praise God. And the prison was shaken. Their bonds were loose. All the jail cells opened. We know that the jailer was saved. And as we said before, out of that came a very strong base for his ministry. For his ministry for, world missions. A lot of people were raised up from that area and from that church and from that group to go to the nations and work with him. And he sent his very best workers into that area. See, that was a strategic area. And God wanted him to go to that area. And now, did God want him to get beaten and put in the middle of a jail? No. That was an attack of the devil. See, but there was something on the inside of him that when the trial got the worst and the situation was at its worst, that he didn't fall apart. He stood strong. You know, the Bible says if you stumble in the day of adversity, then your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, Paul's strength wasn't small. It was strong. He wanted to do the will of God. He knew that God didn't, have him beaten and put in that jail. That was the devil. But you know what? He knew that the vision and the plan and the purpose of God was greater than the thing and the circumstance that came against him. Hallelujah. Well, and we know that he came out of that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. I tell you, it's wonderful getting a great prophecy. I remember Brother Hagin said, over the years, he learned that when he got a real special word, a lot of times you're in a meeting and people are getting words, you're thinking, oh, I wish I could get a word. I wish he'd give me one. I wish he'd give me one. Why don't I get a word? Why don't I get a word? Why don't he give me something special, real special? Well, he said over the years, he learned that when he got a special word, most of the time it was because trouble was coming. And God gave him something to hold on to so in the middle of the trial he wouldn't fall apart. He had to have that word that when everything looked hopeless and helpless and looked like nothing was going to work or happen, he had that word from God. How many of you want a word from God today? Let me go back and repeat that last part again. I tell you what, you get one, you better hold on to it because God's given it to you for a purpose because he wants to give you something to hold on to, that when the times get tough, you won't fall apart because you know that you've heard from God. Hallelujah. I wish things were always smooth and easy. But as they say in the South, they ain't. It don't work like that. Well, I'll just say a couple of examples here real fast while you're turning to Matthew 14. Have you ever been to the place they say, turn to this scripture, and they say, how many are there? Raise your hand. Everybody goes, whoop. I'm like, it's physically impossible. You can't get there that fast. I'm not even halfway there. And I know exactly where it's. I mean, I even know the color of the page because my Bible's old. The 10 of it, and I still can't get there. So I'll give you a little time to get there. It is in the New Testament, so I'll help you out a little bit. Now remember when David was in the fields, and Prophet Jesse came to his dad. The prophet came to his dad Jesse. The prophet Samuel came to his dad Jesse, and says, you know, had his anointing oil, and says, I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be king. So he lined them all up, and Samuel looked at the first one and says, man, this guy looks sharp, strong, intelligent. Mind you of anybody? I just see hands going up everywhere. And he says, man, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God says, that's not the one. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. He went on down. He turned to him and says, do you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, I got the one. He's out in the field out there with a handful of sheep. He says, well, we're not going to eat. We're not going to do anything until you bring him in here. And when he came in, he says, this is the Lord's anointed. And he anointed him king and put that anointing oil on him. Well, what happened from that time? Then he went up and killed Goliath. That was great. And then he was going forth and he had a lot of favor until the women in the streets were singing, Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul goes, you know, I don't like that math. And all of a sudden he got jealous. And then he took a spear and tried to kill him. And we know from that point on, really from the time David was anointed and after he killed Goliath, from that time on, all he had was trouble. He had to run from his life. He had to hide. But you know what? God was with him, and God developed him. And really, 13 years later, we see that he came and was actually anointed and stood in the place as king. Well, he was anointed king. The prophet of God took the anointing oil and anointed him king. But you know what? There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of things he had to overcome. And there's times that during that time, he could have killed Saul. And everybody begged him to, said he should. But you know what he said? I'm not going to touch God's anointed. I'm not touching God's anointed. And he went on, and God worked on his behalf. So during that time, he had to hide in caves. He had to run from his life. But still, God was working with him. And God was training him, and God was preparing him for what he had for him. You know, the same thing happened over in Genesis chapter 37 with Joseph. He dreamed a dream, and what happened? All the other, brothers said, yeah, great. Then he told the parents about a dream he had about them, that he was going to be over them, and they're like, oh, mama, what kind of a son have we raised? What did we do with this one? No one believed him. They were mad. They didn't understand. And after he dreamed this dream, he had a dream from God. What happened? His brothers got jealous. They took him. They threw him in a pit. They took his beautiful coat that his daddy loved him. He was the favorite. And they tore it up, put animal blood on it, came back to the dad and says, look, here's your son. You know, he's gone. Threw him in a pit, sold him as a slave. All he did was have a vision. All he did was have a dream from God. Well, what happened? We know that he was sold to Potiphar, and God was with him, and God prospered him. And then he got falsely accused. And then he passed that test. And then he went, and because of his reward of passing that test, he got thrown in prison. Then he became the head of the prison, and God was working with him. And then it was time that his gifts start operating. Then he started ministering to people, started interpreting their dreams, and it came to pass. And then he told the guys, listen, I'm not supposed to be in here. This is not right. This is unjust. Go tell Pharaoh, I'm not supposed to be in here. They're going, I'll do it. You know what it says? 2 years they forgot him. I'm telling you, if you're looking to men to put your vision or your dream over, it's so early in the year, let's just go ahead and get that over with now. So we don't have to fool with that the rest of the year. People aren't going to put your dream and vision over. People will get jealous. They'll falsely accuse you. if they see that they're going to be second and you're first, they'll try to promote themselves over you. They'll go around and do everything they can to make your life miserable. And a lot of times, these are church people. That's not even the world. Y'all go, uh-oh. Yeah, I said uh-oh too. I mean, a man or a woman or a person is not going to put your dream over. And if you're leaning on them to make it happen, you know what? They'll forget you. And that's why we need to work with people. We need to work together. But we can't trust in people, because people don't have the ability to put you into the place that God has. But God does. And with Joseph, everything, everyone forsook him. He had the dream. Everything he knew since then was trouble and disaster. But you know what he did? He never got mad at God. He never got bitter. And he kept learning his lessons. He just kept right on going. We have a saying in the South, never mind the mule, just load the wagon. So what's that mean? Just keep right on going. Don't worry about all this other stuff. You just keep training. You keep developing. You keep doing what you know to do. But sometimes it's easy to think that we got to have some person to help get us into a certain place. Well, they forgot him. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. He went to the guys that were on staff to interpret dreams. They couldn't interpret it. Well, lovely. They went to everyone. Nothing. And then the one guy, it was the, the one guy that actually lived, who wasn't killed in that dream, that he told a dream about. He says, you're going to come out of it. He came and says, you know what? I got to make a confession. 2 years ago, I was in prison. When you threw me in prison, this one young Hebrew boy, I had a dream, and he interpreted it, and it came to pass. And Pharaoh says, go grab him. So he went from where he was in prison, came before Pharaoh. Joseph told him the dream. He told him the interpretation, and that was that gift working. And then he says, now here's what you need to do. And that was the wisdom of God and the training that over all those years, he was over Potiphar's house. He was over the prison. God promoted him to where these guys, everything under their hand, they left it to Joseph. So what happened? First was Potiphar, then the prison. Kind of an interesting kind of promotion, isn't it? Promoted from Potiphar's house to prison. But when it was time for the dream to come to pass, you know what happened? He had the interpretation. The gift was there. The character was there. The training was there. And see, between you getting that vision and fulfilling it, a lot of things have to happen. And a lot of it is just growing in character and you developing and you being prepared. Now, I remember when I was, come out of Bible school and I went to summer camp and God moved so mightily and I had the vision and I was ready to go and different things didn't work out. I was preparing. I was going to go to the mission field. That didn't work out. Sometimes things supernaturally work out and sometimes supernaturally they don't work out. And doors that you really want to go through don't open up. But I remember what Brother Hagin says, the things you cry about today, you'll laugh about them tomorrow. Because sometimes we have the biggest and the best plans, but it's our biggest and best plans. And God has a different plan. Well, I remember that I was in a place I didn't know what to do, and Willie George came and wanted me to pick up something that I'd given him, before, and he wanted me to work for him, so I started working for him. But at the very beginning, he would walk me through the warehouse because I was in charge of production. I was putting tapes together. I was sending them out. I was doing all the production work, all the books, getting everything ready. And that really wasn't like laying hands on people and signs and wonders and miracles. And I mean, we'd lay hands on the kids in the summer camp. They'd fall under the power. They'd be out all night long. We'd carry them back to their bed, lay them in bed. That's the easiest thing to get them to sleep. They're out. They're gone. Just carry them like a cord of wood. Put them in the bed. We all try that at home, guys. At least one amen. I'm going to tell you one more time to get ready for bed. Let's just lay hands on them and pray over them. Then they'll fall out and just carry them over. Maybe we got to get our faith over there and onto that. If probably so. Would not hurt. But somehow during that time, that vision and that plan, I was ready at that moment because I was preaching, 19 classes a week. We had meetings every night. People were falling out in the spirit. It was the most miraculous thing constantly. So I wanted to jump right over into that. Sometimes at the beginning of your dream and vision, God will give you a little taste of what's coming, a little taste of the future. And then it seems like from there on, it just kind of the stream runs dry. And that happens to people going to Bible school. They have a dream and a vision. God tells them to go to Bible school. They're all excited. They go to the camp meeting. They're bouncing off the walls. They get there. And all of a sudden, it's like, what? Where did it all go? It's just everyday life. You're hearing the word all the time. There's nothing. There's no meetings. There's no miracles. There's just training. There's just development. There's no bells and whistles. You're not floating in the air. The devil comes against you, try to discourage you. What are you doing now? Man, if you'd have been back at home, look where you could have been in the business. Look what you could have done. And here you're off doing all this stuff. Look at you. But all of a sudden, God gives you a taste of what's coming, but then it's preparation. I remember God speaking to me and says, well, right now where you're operating in the spirit and your perception, you're here. But in your experience in life, you're here. In your maturity, you're here. What you need to know in this area, you're here. And you got one area that's really developed, but you've got to develop the whole thing. So when it's time to walk in, you're just not operating in the spirit. You got to have the character and everything around it to be able to sustain what God's called you to do. And see, that's the part we forget about. See, the gifts of God are without repentance. That means God never changes his mind. If you have a gift, that gift operates. But just because you have a gift and that gift's operating don't mean you're supposed to be functioning in it right now. It may not be the time. And I tell you, we could talk for days about God's timing and the timing of God. And it seems like when it's time for God to bring you into something, it's not when you're at your strongest and you feel 10 feet tall and a bulletproof. Have you been, know something's coming and you've just been built up, you've been in the Word, you've been in meetings, and you're just like, you're ready to go. And it seems like nothing opens up. And then it seems like you're under attack, and this happens, and you failed in something, and you feel worthless, and then things are taking longer, and nothing's happening. And then at the time you feel your very worst, and you're least able to do anything, then God comes taps you on your shoulder and says, well, now it's time to go do that. When you feel like the least like you can do it. It's like, well, why didn't you tell me that 6 months ago? When I could get out there and just tear it up. Well, that's probably why, because you got there and tear it up. And I realized that it's not me, it's God. If we minister, we minister according to the grace given. And see, there's a development. But I think in this process, there's a being able to get a hold of God's word and stand and speak the word in the midst of a trial. There's the ability to not be moved by circumstances. There's the ability to keep preparing, keep going towards the dream. And then in that, you've got to have a real trust in God. Because somewhere in the line, during the line, you're going to trust in some person, some preacher, some authority, and they're going to let you down. And then you'll get to the place where you realize that the one person you can trust is God. And you know God's not ever going to fail. And then you get to the place that you pass the test and you pass the trial and you come through a storm. See, storms are just temporary. At least that's what I hope on Tuesday when the storm comes through. The snowstorm. I hope it's very short and temporary. If I was about 10 years old, I'd wish it snow all week long, day and night, like Estonia, when it's up to, where it's up to about here. But see, storms are going to come and storms are going to go. You can't change that. But see, you've got to be to the place to where you realize that fear is going to come, doubt's going to come, you're going to be challenged, you're going to be shaken. You're going to realize that in the middle of the trials, you ain't really just as tough as you thought you were in your own strength, in your own self. Maybe you're not quite as wise and smart as you thought you were. You ever thought you were real wise and smart? You get in the middle of trial and do something, you're like, that was bright. That was good. Boy, we really come out of that one looking great, didn't we? That was smooth. Then you realize, maybe I just don't know quite as much as I thought I did. But I always know that God is merciful. And we're growing. And we're developing. And we're learning. One thing about all of our kids are in sports. Caleb's just now starting to get back into soccer world again. It's kind of like Wally World, but a lot of similarities. They played yesterday, beat a team a year older, 7-0. And that was good. But it's funny, at the very beginning, you start to see them get back into it again. And you start thinking, these guys are kind of rusty. You know, they need it a little bit. And see, now they're in a place where it's important. They're playing up higher. They're, you know, playing against teams. But you know what? The season hadn't really started yet. And they're just in preparation for what's coming. You know, sometimes God's put you in areas and things that it's kind of like preseason, just not as exciting. That's a joke, isn't it, Chris? That's a real joke. The real joke is you got to pay for it. That's the real joke, but we won't go there. But see, there's a preparation time. And it's kind of like scrimmage games. And God lets you scrimmage. And, you know, you may lose some. You know, you may not go undefeated. You may lose a few, but you know what? You keep learning. You go back and say, well, why didn't I win that game? Well, why didn't we win? Well, here's the reason why. Da, 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 da. Oh, okay. Then you go back. But he's preparing you so when it comes time for you to stand in the place that you're supposed to stand in, in this last days, you know, you've already had your preseason behind you. You've already learned. You've already grown. You've already developed. And when you stand there, you got more knowledge. You got more experience. And God can use you. And you can be much more effective. Let me read this scripture here. It's in Proverbs 13:12. It says this. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. You ever had a vision or dream that just seemed like it just keep being pushed off and pushed away and it's not working and you're going towards it and it's like the carrot in front of the donkey. The harder you go, you just can't get it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. That vision will come and the dream will come to pass. Now, it could be a dream with certain type of ministry. It could be a dream concerning a certain promise of God that God's given you. It could be believing for some loved one. It could be anything that God's given you. But you got to go back to where if you believe God clearly has given this to you and it's been confirmed and it's just not you ate a lot of pizza and woke and had some kind of a bizarre dream or something, that it's scriptural, you know, you've maybe gone to Wally World. On that ride, you got that dream. But you know that it's God. It's been confirmed. It's scriptural. It's solid. You know God. You know you heard the voice of God. Don't ever let that go, no matter what happens. Because when God gave that to you, he saw the end from the beginning. He wouldn't have given you that promise if he knew that it can't come to pass and that's not his will. Well, I'll read a couple of scriptures here real fast. Matthew 14, if you haven't found it by now, just forget it. Now, verse 22, I ain't stopping. I ain't taking no longer. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I'll say this, when you're fulfilling your vision, your dream, there's be a lot of times you'll find yourself by yourself praying. You'll find yourself alone. So you got to pray it out. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, for they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now listen to what Peter said. Peter answering him said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Jesus come up in the middle of the storm and says, hey, I'm here, it's me, don't be afraid. And what Peter say? If that's really you, tell me to come. But what's Jesus going to say? No, that's not me. I mean, he says, if it's you, tell me to come. What's he going to do? He said, come. Now think about the power that's in that one word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, and this, we're not talking about you, Peter. I mean, don't take it personal, but maybe we trace your family tree, we could see the lineage, but right now we don't get it. It says, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And when they were coming to the ship, when the ship came and they worshiped, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But it's the same thing as the other illustration. Only Jesus was sleeping. Here he was walking. Peter walked out. See, he stepped out in faith to Jesus on that word come and was walking until what happened? He got to looking at the wind. He got to looking at the waves. He got to looking at the sea. He got so caught up in how intense this storm was that he forgot about Jesus. He says, Lord, if that's you, tell me come. He says, come. He started walking. And you know what? I think we've all done that before on some promise. You start believing until. You start believing for prosperity until this breaks down and something extra happens and you got to fix the car that you didn't expect. And they sent you a bill that you're not supposed to pay, but they don't know that. And then this happens and this situation comes up. It's like, wait a minute. Ever since I started hanging on and start confessing prosperity, I've had more bills than I've ever had and my debt's gone up twice as big. Well, what's it trying to do? It's trying to get you afraid. It's trying to get you off of the thing that God spoke to you. Did God say that this is a year of restoration or not? Did he say that you're going to prosper or not? He didn't say you're going to prosper and you're going to have no storms or no trials. Whoop, whoop. You know, it's going to be great. No problems. No problems. Just great. It's just going to all come to pass. You know, people are going to come up, call you all times of the day and the weekend, back up and bring furniture and gifts and surprises and gift certificates at all the nice restaurants and get your bank account number, deposit things in, and God's going to bring it all to pass. Hey, at least Ben, because he's taking it, aren't you? He's grabbing a hold of it. Well, that's why I got him here on the front row. You know, it's that trust factor. I could always know when I need it, he's going to be there. Hallelujah. And a lot of it, he has to be here, but we won't go into that. He wants to be here. He desires greatly to be here. But I know in all these storms, the thing the devil tries to get you to do in a trial is get your mind off of what God spoke to you and the Word of God and get you to fear and back away. And I'm not saying that. Now, these trials aren't imaginary trials. These aren't just mental battles that they're fighting. I mean, they're going down. I mean, it's a real lake, and they're real waves, and they're really drowning about. I mean, they're really going under. I mean, it's not some imaginary trial. It's a real one. But what Jesus was saying, you know, you need to get out of doubt. You need to get out of fear. You need to get back over into faith. And when he did, things begin to straighten out. Well, let's read this scripture here, Romans chapter 4, and we'll quit after this. And everybody said, why? Now, who said amen? Why would we possibly? Cannot be serious. Yeah, but for your clock, it's going to be Pacific time. Going to buy myself 3 more hours. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4. Well, you always start out the dream like these. A lot of these teams start out their beginning of their seasons with high hopes and high expectations until about halfway through reality sets in. Sometimes about 3 games in reality sets in. But we won't mention any teams like Cincinnati, Brother Chris. This is at least we're, we're not going to do it. I refuse. But I think that one thing God wants us to do this year, and, you know, Pastor Mitch has been preaching about it, everybody you know of, all the main ministers. See, it's time for us to enter in and take what God has for us. It's time for us to enter into the land. It's time to take the promises of God. It's time to fulfill our divine destinies. It's time to get away from these storms and these trials. 2010 was a tough year for many people. They went through tremendous battles and storms. And, you know, sometimes when you go through a storm, what it'll cause you to do is it'll cause you to doubt yourself a little bit. You'll make a decision, and then all of a sudden you realize, you know, that wasn't the greatest decision. And then the devil will begin to work on you, and he'll try to steal your faith, not just in God, but in yourself, to where you doubt your ability to make good decisions. You doubt your ability to really do the right thing. You doubt your ability to overcome it. So then he works on you to where he's going to try to talk you out of the Word of God working, and then also out of you being able to just have confidence in yourself. He tries to put doubt in there, fear. And that's where we've got to overcome, and that's where we got to realize, listen, it has to be God bringing it to pass, or it's not going to come to pass. We can't make it come to pass anyway. And most every promise God gives you is going to be impossible for you to bring to pass on your own. Now, we know one thing, Abraham had a promise, and one thing, things started getting a little slow. Just a little slow in this process of the baby coming. So Sarah came to Abraham and says, hey, I got a bright idea. Take this young maid, who knows how old she was. I mean, I wasn't there. Mike, how old? Never mind. That's even stretching it for Brother Mike. And I could never do it. I can't quite go all the way there. It's just not right. But how old is he? In his 80s? Almost 90? Whatever. At this time. And nothing's working. Things aren't moving. Sarah says, I'm tired of standing. We believe in God. What's going on? Why don't you take my maid and go have a child? It's a bright idea. No objections from him. He just went right along. Hey, God's taking his time. Well, maybe I can make it happen. And you know what? They created a child named Ishmael. And you know, we still got problems with Ishmael's kids today. You know, that's where basically a lot of the problems in the Middle East and everything comes from. But see, it was trying because it was going too slow. And things wasn't quite happening quick enough. So we've got to go out and make this thing happen. Be careful that you don't create a lot of Ishmaels because they're very expensive to take care of and they're high maintenance. They burn a lot of energy trying to keep your Ishmaels up. You know, we want Isaac, which is the promised child, and it's the promise of the Spirit. So we've got to walk this out in the Spirit. But in the middle of your trial, always go back to the Word of God and speak in the Word. Always go back to believing God, what you know God told you. Always go back to the thing that you knew that God told you and believe it's going to come to pass. And then rest in Him and let Him bring it to pass. You do your part and let God do His part. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. I'll start with 16. Therefore, like Brother Hagin said, every time you see a therefore, stop and see what it's there for. It is of faith that it may be by grace to the end, the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, now think about it, it's written, I have made thee, and that's past tense, I went to school that day. I got that one. Hallelujah. I have made thee, have is past tense, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, and that's natural hope, believed in hope which is supernatural hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who are you? You're the seed of Abraham. That's the way it's going to be for you too. Now verse 19. In being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, how many times has Pastor Mitch been talking about unbelief? Quite a bit. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now let me take these knots out. And being weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what does it mean to be weak in faith and to stagger? It's to consider the circumstances, your body, and to stagger at the promise of God. Verse 20, if you take that knot out, it says he staggered at the promise of God through unbelief. Well, we're going to put those knots back in. We're staggering not at the promise of God. We're staggering not through unbelief. We're strong in faith. But what was the key to Abraham? He believed that what God promised him, God was able to perform it. Even though every natural circumstance said different, and even though it was physically impossible for him to have a child, he believed what God said in the middle of that. And that's what we've got to do. See, we can't believe God as long as it looks like everything's lining up that way. We got to believe God when it looks like nothing's lining up that way. We got to stand for the dreams that God's given you individually, your family, your kids, your loved ones, the church, and the body of Christ. We got to believe those dreams regardless of what's happening in the world. Because I got a real news flash for you. Things in the world aren't going to get better. I really hate to be the one to tell you, really. I agonized over it all morning. But, you know, it's not. But, see, you're not putting your faith on the way things look like in the world. you're putting your faith on what God's told you. And see, we know in the end, I win. Someone says, I read the end of the book, and we win. Thank the Lord. Well, we got to see, God sees the end from the beginning. And we got to get our eyes on God, get our eyes on the Word, not be discouraged, not be disappointed. If we fail and make a mistake, you know what? We just run to God, put it under the blood, and keep right on going. The devil will condemn you. He'll put you down. He'll try from every possible angle to get you to let go of your dream. And you know what the biggest thing he'll do? He'll try to, if he can't stop you from going that direction, he'll try to get you to weaken it. Well, you had a dream and vision to do this, this, and this. Well, maybe it, you know, let's just be honest, that's just not working. So let's just knock it down a little bit lower, something we can really accomplish. See, the devil's going to try to get you to back off of the big thing that God has for you. And don't go for the best. Man, how can you possibly do that? Why don't you go for something a little bit more easier that makes a little bit more sense? Has that ever happened to you? It's that little bit of compromise. Back down. Get away from that big dream. Get away from that big vision. Leave that alone. You're not going to live in a house like that anyhow. Leave that alone. How can you do that? You're not going to have a ministry like that. How can you be doing all this? How can this? You know that's not going to happen. Let's just be reasonable about it. The devil will try to, you know, don't believe for complete healing. Just believe that you have enough strength to make it through the day by his grace. Don't just believe to be completely restored. Don't believe for God to restore you completely. Just enough strength to make it through the day, this day, amen. And then tomorrow comes, I pray the same thing. See, the devil wants you to survive, and God wants you to thrive. Well, the devil doesn't even want you to survive. I take that back. He don't even want you to survive. But he tries to get you. If you're not going to quit, he wants you to back down. Don't get your hopes up so high, because you're only going to come falling to the ground. See, that's the devil. He doesn't want you to dream big, because there's no way you can do it anyhow. That's why we got to go back to the dream and promise of God, that God wants us to do great things, not that we can thump our chest and says we're great. Well, me and Luke may, but the rest of you. I mean, some things are just obvious, aren't they? I mean, goes without saying, really. But see, we're not doing it to impress people anyway. We're doing it to fulfill the call and plan of God that he's put in our lives. Because there's multitudes of people that depend upon us being in that high place. And it's not our vision, our dream, what we desire, what we've cooked up. It's something God has placed in our heart to fulfill his plan in the last days. It's not my plan. It's not my dream. It's his dream. It's not your dream. It's something God put in there. So don't cheapen it, and don't weaken it, and don't compromise it. But if anything, just strengthen it, because it's not yours. It's something that's been given to you. So you've got to fight for the very highest thing. And if you've had troubles, hey, who hadn't? You look at, I'll tell you, I'll say this and I'll close. The rest of this I'll just do the next time. Hallelujah. You look at Moses. He went out. His life was supernatural. I mean, he was spared. The devil knew he was coming, so what did he do? He killed all the babies that age, of the, you know, the male babies that age. He was trying to take him out. He survived. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was mighty in word and in deed. He was a great spokesman. And it began to come into his heart concerning the deliverance of the children of Israel. And you know what he did? Kind of like Abraham, he went out in his own strength, his own wisdom, his own ability, and he killed the Egyptians. He says, for I thought surely that they would understand that I was the deliverer, but they didn't get that revelation. They didn't think so much that that was that great. Then when he heard that it got out that he killed the Egyptian, he ran for his life. 40 years later, when God came to him, he was in the backside of the desert for 40 years. He went from being the mightiest spokesman in Egypt, very powerful, very strong. You know what? He couldn't even speak. He stuttered. He was completely destroyed by this experience. And God came to him and says, now I'm going to come and use you. You know, he had this one stick, staff, that he's been leaning on, and he got to use all those 40 years. It's what he put his trust in. God says, take it, throw it on the ground, and it become a serpent. And then he says, grab the tail, and he grabbed the tail, and it became a stick again. He says, with this, I'm going to deliver my people, Israel. And you know what he did? He says, I can't go. I can't speak. I can't do this. It's basically what I said before. You know, Lord, you're about 40 years late. If you'd have came 40 years ago, man, you could have really tore this place up. Now, look at me. My life's a disaster. I failed. I messed up. I destroyed everything that you had. Here I am, the backside of the desert. I mean, nothing, no one around, no Pharaoh's house, just sheep and sand and not much of anything else. And see, the thing that he leaned on, God said, throw it down. And then God raised him up and God used him. Now, he had to have Aaron as a spokesman. God said, I made your mouth. I'll help you speak. But he didn't get over that. You know what? It wasn't that he was just a superhuman, just beyond anybody's imagination. And then because he was just so special, God used him. God used him when he was at his weakest time after he failed. And you know what? The biggest thing he had to overcome was the memory of his failures and in the past. Can you imagine going over into Egypt? You can imagine to deliver the devil what he was said to him. Yeah, you're going to deliver Egypt, huh? Yeah. Your children of Israel from Egypt. Yeah. Now, how'd that work out for you last time? You know, how'd that go? Look at you. Look at this. Look at this. He always wants to make you look at something of you so that you can't do God's will. But you know what? I'm not looking to me. I'm looking to God. We have this treasures in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Why? Because God gets all the glory for it. If we do it, we get the glory. If he does it, he gets the glory. So we rise up and say, you know what? We may have tried and believed and failed, and it didn't work out. We may have been in a battle and just gave up or lost or got beat somehow. You know what we do? We just come back to God, get under the blood, go back and say, you know what? The dream's not over. The vision's not over. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God's never going to change his mind. If you've got a gift and calling of God, or God's put something in your mind and you're running some other direction for whatever reason, you can be seduced by the world, by success in the world, by failure in yourself, by a lot of things. There's always something you can do that would be easier, something you can do that's not as demanding, something you can do that will compensate you in the natural a lot quicker. But when you stay on God's path and refuse to move, you know what? God's going to bring it to pass. And you can imagine the thoughts coming over in his mind. But you know what? God came and God delivered them. We talked about David. You know, David, I say he made a few mistakes. And in some of it cost him for the rest of his life, you know, with his family. But I mean, David just wasn't picture perfect. He was anointed, but he wasn't perfect. Lester Sumrall says, all God's ministers have clay feet, which is basically saying they're all human beings. And everybody makes mistakes, but that's why God wrote 1 John 1:9. That's why Jesus came. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need Jesus. We'd worship and follow you. Here's the next news flash for you. You're not, and we ain't. You're not, and we're not, and we ain't. We're not going to follow you. But that's why we got to band together, pick ourselves back up, go before God, put everything in the past under the blood of Jesus, past memories, past failures, sometimes past successes, because then you get over pride thinking you're going to do it. We got to get to the place where we just walk out God's plan. And if it's not coming to pass, you look at what happened with Jesus. You didn't hear after the angel sang. I don't think anybody sang it when I was born. I mean, I don't know why. They didn't hear nothing. If they did, I sure didn't hear it. I sure don't remember it. But all the different supernatural things that happened, he went over to Egypt. You never heard about him again, except when he was 12 years old and came back to the temple. And from then, you didn't hear nothing until he was baptized in the River Jordan. You know, a lot of times God develops his ministers on the backside of the desert when no one sees them or hears them and there's no evidence of them. And then when it's the time, then he brings them forth. Where we get frustrated is we get the timing off when we're in the backside of the desert being trained and prepared and nothing's really moving that much. Then we want everything to be jumping and popping and snapping and we want to see and feel everything and it's not quite time yet, so we get frustrated and people lay down their dream and their vision. But there's a divine time. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, got saved, gloriously filled the Holy Ghost, out preaching, being real bold. Then off he went. He was in the wilderness for I don't know how long. Then he ended up back in his hometown in Tarsus. He said, I speak in tongues more than y'all, so I know he was from southern Tarsus. Because he was saying y'all. But Barnabas had to go get him and bring him back. See, so there's a process in that. So just because you had a setback or a failure or something didn't work out right, don't give up on your dream and your vision. Don't let that affect what you know that God's spoken to your heart. Because God is able to change things very quickly, instantly, and bring you supernaturally. And he'll restore all that's lost and give you back more. See, God gives, and if you squander it, blow it, do something stupid, which we've never done, he don't say, tough. He'll give you more. And, I mean, he's patient. He's merciful. God's, he's not that tough. Unless you get over into certain things in judgment, then it gets real tough. But God wants to help you with your dream and your vision, and he wants you to fulfill your plan. So we just get our eyes on God, realize you're in training. And like I said, you could take any of these points and preach a long time on them, especially about speaking to the storm and speaking in faith when you're tempted to doubt and to fear. You speaking to the source of the storm, you speaking to the thing, is going to be the thing that's going to bring you out. And use your authority. Well, praise God. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you so much for this group today. Father, I just thank you so much for this year being a year of restoration for this church, as Pastor Mitch has shared. That, Lord, people's been through battles. They've had setbacks. They've lost things. They've been tempted, tried, tested. But, Father, I thank you that the only thing that's going to come off of them is the impurities and the weaknesses, and they're going to come back stronger than ever this year. And, Father, we just thank you for every one of us in this church being restored 100% and abounding in the blessings of God. And we're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're going to stand strong and see the salvation of God. And, Father, I thank you with a strong hand you're going to deliver us and set us on high and put us supernaturally into the place in life, in ministry, in finance, in blessing that we're supposed to rule and reign in these last days. And, Lord, we're not going to let anything from the past get us down, discourage us. We're not going to lose heart. We're not going to quit. But, Lord, we know that we're coming out to the other side of this storm, and the blessing of God is upon us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody here today that you've had an ear problem, your ear's been hurting? Anybody here? Your ear's been hurting. Hallelujah. Just wait a second. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. Anybody need prayer for any type of healing? Hallelujah.